Well, we're continuing this morning in Luke chapter 8. We'll have the passage on the screen for us this morning. Luke chapter 8, once again, following up from that large parable last week of the sower, the seed, and the soils, and the challenge for us to examine our own hearts and to think about how it is that we receive the Word of God if we have good and honest hearts that actually want to hear what God has to say to us. And so the theme is familiar or similar when we come down to verses 16 through 21 this morning. Just a few minutes that we'll spend on this so that we have time for the Lord's table as well. And I think this is proper preparation for that time together around the Lord's table. I've given you message notes in your bulletin this morning. I'm going to follow those straight through. And so I think even for the young ones in the congregation, you'll be able to follow along and without much difficulty at all. Actually, the answers to the blanks on the page will be on the screen today, and so you won't miss anything, or I won't miss giving it to you. Let me start with the main point. The main point's there at the top of the message notes, and this is what I think we need to get today. That which we are most likely to avoid or ignore, that which we are most likely to avoid or ignore is that which we most need to hear. Or, let me flip that around the other direction. What we most need to hear from the Lord, the Word of God, that particular aspect of the Word of God that I most need to hear, often tends to be that part of the Word of God that I am most likely to ignore or avoid. Why is that? Well, it's easy to understand, I think. Why don't you go to the doctor? Well, because I don't know, I don't want to hear what he has to say. Right? And so actually, in our behaviors a lot of time, there are a lot of people, I would be one of those, who avoid the doctor because I really don't want to hear what he has to say. I think he's crazy. I mean, I think he's a quack. I mean, I think what he knows applies to most people, but probably does not apply to me. Because I'm special. Cholesterol is actually a good thing in my life as opposed to others. But we practice that. We actually avoid what we most need to hear. If I'm struggling with high blood sugar, do I want to go and have my blood sugar checked, that A1C? Do I want? No, I don't want to do that. If I'm struggling with weight, do I really want to step on the scales with other people watching? No, I don't. What I most need to hear, what would most help me to institute the changes in my life that need to come about? It's not only health. What about finances? We spend and then we take in and then we spend and then we take in and they don't always match. And we can get away with it for a while, but do you really want to sit down and talk to somebody about that? No, nobody wants to go to a financial counselor and say, hey, I'm in trouble here. We don't want to have those kinds of conversations, and so what we most need to hear, we tend to avoid. If it's true in areas that are close to the surface of our lives, our blood sugar, our weight, or our finances, that's especially true of our spiritual lives then. It's especially true of that. That what I need to know to help me to become more like Christ, which means then that I need to alter, to change, to forsake, to begin some things in my life that I haven't done before, for lots of good reasons, I suppose. I don't really want to be confronted with that. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying in this parable. And so let's run through the parable just very quickly. I'll just read off the screen. The parable we find in verse 16 is very simple. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. Who's this addressed to? Well, this is the way I understand it. Jesus has been speaking. He's the one who is the light of the world. He's the one who's setting the light before us. And we are people who most want to avoid what we most want to hear. And we are the ones then who are tempted to put a cover over the candle or to stick it under the bed. Now, what happens if you put a cover over the candle? It says lamp in the verse, but you know they didn't have electricity when the New Testament was written, right? So it is a candle of sorts, perhaps an oil lamp. But nonetheless, what happens when you cover it? Things don't burn if they don't have oxygen. You'll put the fire out, right? It will go out. And so if the light is going to remain, then you can't cover it up. You can't do that. Secondly, in the parable, it says then that you don't also put it under the bed. Who would put a candle, or an oil lamp for that matter, under a bed? It reminds me of when they used to light Christmas trees with candles. It had to be a bad, bad idea. I just don't see how, well, I'm sure they had many fires back then when they did that. And so you put a candle under the bed, and pretty soon the house is going to burn down. And if you and I continue to ignore or avoid the parts of God's word that we most need to hear, either the light goes out or the house is going to burn down. That's what the parable's telling us. All right? So it's pretty simple when it comes to that. And so we'll go on then to the next point then, that Luke chapter 8, verse 17. And it says, therefore, nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So that's the explanation that is given there. It's interesting, just the verbiage of that verse, that he says the same thing three different ways. It's going to become evident, it's going to be known, and it's going to come to light. It's going to happen. That the things that you most want to ignore or avoid, they will shine in the light at some particular day, and it may be too late at that point in time for you to do anything about it. The time to address it is now. And so God's word is a gift to us. Even the hard, uncomfortable parts of God's word are a gift to us. Next there, also in verse 18, we have the admonition, very short, so take care how you listen. Earlier last week, we saw the verse where Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so now he says, so take care how you listen. And not just listen to the parts that are easy for you to digest, but also listen to the parts of God's word that may be more difficult for you to hear and to absorb and to apply. I'm going to give you some illustrations or applications of that in just a couple of minutes. We have a promise given then in verse 18 also. The second half of verse 18, it says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has or what he supposes he has, shall be taken away from him. What's it talking about there? Money? No, it's not talking about money. It's talking about God's word. It's talking about your grasp of God's word. So for whoever has a grasp of God's word, who accepts God's word, to him more shall be given. But he who has resisted God's word, he who has avoided the hard parts of God's word, even what he supposes he has shall be taken away from him. I've told you before on this, it's been quite a long time, that when I went through one of my reading exercises of the Bible, reading from cover to cover, and I marked with just a little slash mark all the promises in the Bible, that I was shocked at how many of the promises in the Bible are what I would call negative promises. They're not all positive promises. God says, if you avoid or neglect my word, then I promise bad things are going to happen. So let's not avoid or ignore God's word. And then finally, we come down to the last point there, the illustration. And this is the little story that we have of Jesus' mother and his brothers coming to the house. Do we have those verses? Yes. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, now primarily his disciples, but also the crowd that was around, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And so I see this as a continuing illustration of what Jesus has been talking about already, that a right relationship with Jesus works together with receiving his word. And rejecting the word of God works against having a right relationship with Jesus, and we could even say prohibits having a right relationship with Jesus. I don't think in these verses necessarily that Jesus is saying anything bad about his mother and his brothers, though we could think about it for a minute. Jesus' mother, it says twice in the Gospel of Luke, verses that we've covered already so far, that she treasured these things in her heart, these things that happened about their little baby boy Jesus and his growth and development. And so she was looking and knowing. She'd heard the message of the angel of the Lord, and so she knew who he was, that he was the Son of God. And so I do think she actually believed, but what does it take for a mother to actually to have a son and then actually be asked to worship her son? Okay, I know mothers worship their sons, but not in the same sense that we're talking here about worshiping Jesus, right? And so difficult there, but also for maybe two of the brothers of Jesus, James and Jude, who later would write epistles in the New Testament. They grew up with Jesus. And now they're supposed to bow at the feet of Jesus? And so they said, well, okay, we're listening, we're watching, but there's certain things we want to ignore or avoid. There's certain things we're resisting. We're just taking a wait-and-see attitude here. And it does seem then that these brothers of Jesus only came to true faith in him much later, perhaps into their adulthood, before they actually came to faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're grateful that they did and that they did not forever resist the Lord. So now let's move to application. Time's running out. What are you most likely to avoid or ignore? What would Jesus want to address in your life? And so I'm going to run through this list of seven things. We'll do it rather quickly. First of all, the subject of sin. Sin is destructive. Sin will inhibit an open and honest relationship with God. We are, in fact, all sinners. There's not a single person here in this room who's not a sinner. We have sinned in the past, we sin in the present, and we will continue to sin in the future until Jesus comes again. But we are sinners saved by grace, and we're honest about that. And we are actually proud not of our sin, but of the fact that Jesus is so good and great that he has provided for us forgiveness of sins. But you may be struggling with a sin. You may be practicing a sin in your life, and you think, well, it doesn't really bother me that much. It really doesn't do any damage. Nobody knows about it, and therefore I'm just going to let it slide. That's what the Lord wants to say to you, and you better listen up. Because sin is like grit in the engine of a car. It's going to do damage, and there's going to be a leak. And it's going to steal the joy, it's going to steal the energy, it's going to steal the spiritual power from your life. And it's going to cause bigger and bigger problems. And so if the Lord wants to talk to you about your sin, you better listen about your sin. And not just the big sins, but all the sins. Whatever the sin is that he wants to address in your life, pay attention. Number two, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is this attitude that we have where we are good with God, but we're pretty much an expert about what other people's problems are. Only a few of you have this problem. It would be, all of you. We all have this problem. I don't like to admit this, but it happens over and over again to me that there's things that Jane does that really bother me. But if I do the very same thing, it does not bother me near so much. Now, what would you call that? What would you call that attitude? Stupidity. But self-righteousness. And it's that idea that we have that we are we are fit and able to judge other people, to put them in categories and to exercise different kinds of prejudices against different people. It's a terrible thing, and it's one of the things that the Lord seemed to hate the most. And we don't hate it that much. And I think when we read through the Gospel of Luke, the Lord would be saying to us, so don't be like that Pharisee who had the sinner who came into his house and anointed. And yet, many times we are. And we need to hear that word, and we need to accept it, and we need to internalize it, apply it, and live differently. Number three, whom we accuse or excuse. Whom we accuse or excuse. So I could just use the husband-wife illustration again. That same kind of thing applies there. Sometimes, like the neighbor kids, it's like, man, they're just terrible. And my kids do the same thing, but my kids are just going through a stage. You understand the difference? We are quick to accuse others and quick to excuse ourselves. This applies in so many different areas of... I'm going to say it this way. People used to say that our former president was arrogant. And many of those same people will not say that our current president is arrogant because they happen to be of one political party or the other. Or maybe it's the reverse of that. And why is it that we have separate standards for different sets of people? And maybe God would have us be a little bit more even-handed. That if we get upset about somebody who's sexually exploitive of people, of women in Hollywood, that we also ought to be just as offended if somebody is sexually exploitive of people in Washington. And somehow, because of our politics, it's okay? I think Jesus would talk to us about that. Number four, prayerlessness. I think that prayerlessness is something that Jesus would talk to us about. Prayer is like the breath of the soul. And so some of us breathe very shallow, and it's been a long time since we've taken a deep breath. Prayer is our opportunity to actually breathe the air of heaven as opposed to the foul air of earth. And through our actions many times, we only choose to breathe the polluted airs of this earth as opposed to engaging and taking the time of breathing the air of heaven in prayer. And someday, God will say, well, I told you I wanted you to pray. Why didn't you? And then number five is lack of witness. If you work at a company and you've known and worked along somebody for 10 years and then you happen to casually mention your wife and they say to you after 10 years of knowing you, I didn't know you were married. You would think that would be a pretty strange thing, right? But we're not so surprised that if you work for 10 years with somebody, person, and they work alongside of you all those years, and then you happen to mention that you're a Christian, and they say, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. How could that be? Is that what the Lord wants? And I think he would address that in our lives, and that we ought to be willing to hear that particular word of the Lord as well. Number six, change in our lives. There's some people here that don't like change. There's some people here, perhaps, that have not changed in several years, except that the Christian life is a life of constant change. It's the life of discipleship. That means we are continually being molded to be more and more like faith in Christ. One quote that I wrote down, a healthy, uncomfortable faith constantly rocks you, prods you, and blows your mind. It's a faith that leaves you restless, to want to know more. Not satisfied, you've grasped all there is to grasp about God. Is that our attitude? Or are we just the frozen chosen? Just like we've been put in some kind of a chamber and we're going to stay there till Jesus comes again and unfrosts us. No, that's not the plan. We're to be changing every single day. And then conflict. To be disagreeable, no, excuse me, to disagree without being disagreeable. To be able to speak the truth in love. To actually talk with one another about problems that there are, and to be able to handle those problems in love and harmony, and to be able to move forward together. Maybe that's something that the Lord would speak to us about. You might have a totally different list than I have. I wrote down these seven things. I wonder what the seven things you would write down if you said, what is it that I want to avoid that I think maybe Jesus would want to talk to me about? We'll make that list and then take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to hear the hard words that you have to say to me because I want to become more like your son, Jesus. I'm going to bow in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the men who are helping to serve communion this morning if you'd come right away. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. You've given us so much, and yet we have our favorite portions, we confess. The parts that we're good at, the parts that we agree with. But the parts that are out of sync with our lives, those we confess to you, we tend to ignore. We tend to explain them away at times, and I pray that we would be willing to apply those parts to our lives, to have your Holy Spirit do its work in us. Father, I thank you this morning that Jesus himself did the very hardest thing so that we might be able to come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.